cleansing the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, I love that, changes direction. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Oh, that's worthy right there. Just clap your hands unto the Lord for that. Praise God, such were some of you. Amen. And I've entitled my message today, To the Victor Goes the Pen. To the victor goes the pen. Amen. Could we pray? Oh, in the name of Jesus, I pray for everyone on the sound of my voice. Lord, I come against the enemy and the voice that he would speak into our lives, oh God, that try to rob us of our joy, of our peace, of our contentment, of our salvation. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray right now that you would anoint my voice, my mind, to speak quickly, concisely, under the anointing of your Spirit, that you would allow the conviction of your word to rest heavy upon us and set us free with the truth today. In the mighty name of Jesus, hallelujah. Let's put our Bibles down and put our hands together for the Lord. Amen, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. To the victor goes the pen. God bless you. You may be seated. It was Winston Churchill that said, history is written by the victors. And so it is the case. The history that we are well aware of in the wars that have been fought over the history of the world, they were not written by the losers, but they were written by the victors. And sometimes, in a worldly sense, the story was skewed toward the victor, right? I know that in my own life, I have come to the realization that when I was young, I had the misunderstanding and the misconception that all of the wars that our beautiful nation, the United States, has fought were righteous wars. However, I was wrong. I love our nation. I'm as patriotic as the next person, in fact, probably more than many. And I'm so thankful for what God has used our nation for. But I have come to the conclusion, sadly, that much of the things that we believed about ourselves was not true. And we wrote our own history, and many of the wars that were fought were not righteous wars. Now, I do honor everyone that fought in them, because I do believe our veterans are the finest among us. And someone wrote a book about the World War II generation, and they called it the greatest generation. And I do believe that. And so I believe that we should honor those that have fought for our freedom in the military. In fact, every time I see someone that has a hat on that's a veteran or whatever, and you can tell that they were in the military, I usually, almost without fail, I will find a moment to talk to them and thank them for their service. And I do believe that they have given us great service, and we are standing here today because of that. But Winston Churchill said this, history is written by the victors. And those many of the victors in the history of our world have not been righteous, but I speak about another victor today that that this victor, this conqueror is perfect. Everything that he does is perfect. Everything that he accomplishes is perfect. Everything that he does is right on time, and it is the right way, and it is always perfect. And that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the ultimate victor for us. He has fought the greatest battle of all. In fact, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, when he showed up on the scene as the Messiah, they did not receive him because they thought he was going to be different than what he really was. They were hoping that he was going to be a military victor, that he was going to ride in on a white stallion with a blazing sword and all of the garments of the soldier and the armor and the shield and set them free from the captors that had taken over their nation and had them under their heel. But they did not receive this lowly victor, this one that thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the Bible says, but he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant and he became obedient even to the death of the cross. They had no understanding that this one that was like a root out of dry ground, that he would have no form or comeliness, and when they would look at him, that they would not desire him. They had no understanding that God had come in the form of the Lamb to do something greater than what they could expect. But I want you to know today that the God that we serve is the ultimate victor. And when he went to that hill called Calvary and he laid himself down on the cross and he allowed himself to be nailed through the hands and through the feet and pierced in the side as he was lifted up between heaven and earth, and he took all the shame and he took all the sin. And as I've told you so many times, he reached all the way back to the garden. And when the Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and he took those sins from that point and he rolled them up like a giant snowball. It just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then he reached all the way to the end of time. No matter when it's going to be, I don't know the day or the hour, but I do know this, that he reached all the way to the end of time and he took the final sin and he rolled it back as a giant snowball toward him. And the Bible says that God had laid on him the sin of us all. I know that on that cross he was made sin, even though he was not the sinner. Even though he was not a liar, he was made the lie. Even though he had not lusted, he was made lust. Even though he was not a thief, he was made the theft. Oh, I want you to know that the Savior that we serve, he took it all. He took it all. He laid it on himself and he took it to the cross. And when he said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. That the earth couldn't handle it. The earth began to shake. The sky darkened. You talk about an eclipse. It was an eclipse. The sky darkened right in the middle of the day, and the earth shook so much that the graves opened. And the Bible says that the saints of old, the people that were in those graves, they came out and they walked down the streets of Jerusalem resurrected. And in the temple where the veil was there between the holy place and the holiest of holies, the Bible says that the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, symbolizing that no longer do we have to wait for a priest to go in and sprinkle blood on a mercy seat for our salvation. But oh, our conquering hero came down and brought the greatest victory that we could ever have, and the victory over death, hell, and the grave. So today, you do not have to live under the shame of your sin. You no longer have to be labeled by your former actions. Our scripture said today that know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then it begins to list fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And it tells us all those people that have done those things, they will not make heaven if they are not a part of the body of Christ. But then it gives everyone that might fall in that list and that may have other things that you have done in your life that might label you, that might label you a liar, that may label you a fornicator, may label you as an idolater, as an adulterer, as effeminate, or as abusers of themselves with mankind. Or maybe you're a thief, or you're covetous, or you're a drunkard, or you're a reviler, or you're extortioner, or maybe there's some other sin that could be listed today. And maybe even as I'm talking today, the enemy is reminding you of things that you have done that you are ashamed of today. But let me give you a little bit of hope, because verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed and are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Praise God. Jesus told us about communion. And we do communion several times a year. That's a beautiful thing. But it says, as often as you do it in remembrance of him. And so when we do communion, we are remembering the God who can forget. You know, I've told you many times that we cannot forget. We don't have the power to forget. Now, we do forget, but the problem is that we, most of the time, we forget what we want to remember, and we remember what we want to forget. But God is so powerful in his ability. He is omniscient, he is omnipresent, and he is omnipotent. He has all power. And so our God today has the ability to delete the memory of your sin out of his life, out of his mind. And so today we remember the God who can forget. And I'm so thankful that when I go down in the waters of baptism and I have the name of Jesus called over my life and the blood of Jesus washes, the Bible says it's for the remission, it's for the removal of my sin. I'm so thankful today that everything I did before that day cannot be remembered. Now, that's something to shout over, even if that was the end of the story. But I have even a greater story for you today. The Bible says in the epistles, and many people take this as salvation, but this is not salvation. This is written to the church that had already repented, that already been baptized in Jesus' name, already been filled with the Holy Ghost. And so now the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth, and we believe that our God is faithful and just to forgive. And so today, if you've gone down in the waters of baptism, if you haven't, you need to. But if you've already done that in Jesus' name, and you make a mistake, and you fall, and you fail, and you come short of the glory of God, and you violate some principle in Scripture, that's all right. Because when you confess with your mouth, and you believe that he is faithful, and that he is just to forgive, it's as if you just came out of the water, and the water's still dripping down, and the blood is applied, and everything you did before that moment is forgotten. We're remembering the God who can forget today. I want you to know that he blots it out. He blots it out. When you ask him, hey, do you remember yesterday when I said that, when I did that, when I thought that, when I watched that, he's going to say, oh, Kevin, I don't remember that. All I see is the blood. And so I have got good news to bring. If you walked in this place full of heaviness and shame, I want you to know that we have a God that is not only faithful to forgive, but he is just to forgive. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, he's faithful. He will. He is just. He can. Why can't he? Because he's already paid the price. He's already shed the blood. He doesn't have to go to the cross again. He's already done it once and for all. So I got good news. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Amen. Somebody got a pen you can bring me? Somebody bring me a pen. He is the author. Oh, my beautiful wife. Look at there. She's so good. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, in the beginning, once upon a time, there was a young boy. He's born in Dallas, Baylor. His name is Paul Kevin Schindahl. He's born on February 1st, 1971, 543 years ago. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost on February 27th. 1982. Somewhere near there, he was baptized in the lovely name of Jesus. And he made many mistakes, but the author and the finisher of my faith deletes those failures. Amen. Pastor David, I believe it was you that preached one time, the bloodline, he only sees above the bloodline. Hallelujah. And so when he writes the story of my life, it's not the story I would write because I remember every mistake. I remember the things that I would be ashamed to tell you today. I remember the labels that I have placed on my life by myself and maybe others that know me too well. But when he sees me, he writes a different story. Because somewhere along the line, I decided that Jesus was not only the victor for the world, but I was going to allow him to be the victor in my own life. And so from the day I was born until the day I die or he comes back, whichever comes first, I am putting the pen in his hand so that he may write the story of my life. Because I might write a tragedy, but when he writes it, he is going to write a story of victory. Hallelujah. Because when he writes the story, he blots out all the low spots, all the shame. And so if you're here today and you walked in with a cloak of shame on your mind and your heart, and you have regrets that you would not want anyone to know about, and if they do know about it, you wear it every day. Every day you look in the mirror. But oh, I want to remind you that to the victor goes the pen. And if you will allow Jesus Christ, the righteous, to be the victor in your life today, he is the author. He is the finisher of your faith. We see it all through Scripture. See the story of Job, right? Job was a righteous man. He was so righteous that when the sons of God gathered together with God, began to talk to him, and God pointed him out. Hey, Lucifer, have you considered my servant Job? He said, well, yeah, I've seen him. But he's only doing good because you bless him. Okay. Challenge accepted. You can touch everything he has, but you can't touch him. Okay. Well, he took his wealth. And the servant came back. Said, hey, they came down and took your camels and They left me alive to tell you the bad news. Amen. Well, they came down and took your sheep. And they left me alive. They took the donkeys and they left me alive. And then the final straw of that part of the story, one servant comes back, tears running down his face. Oh, Master, I'm afraid to tell you, but today I was serving in the house of your son. And he had all the children there. And there was a great whirlwind and came and hit the house. And it killed everybody, and I'm the only one that escaped. We talked about that Wednesday night. Job fell down and worshiped, true worship. And then they appeared again before God and said, hey, you consider my servant Job. Yeah, I touched everything, but if you touch his body, he'll curse you. He'll curse you. All right, I'll let you touch his body, but you can't kill him. There's a whole other message in that, and I appreciate that God puts limits on the enemy. If he could kill you, he would have already done it. But then, after chapter 1, we hear the story of Job. And he, for some 40 chapters, Job is hard to read. The first couple chapters, the last couple chapters, man, they're good, but they in between. I get tired just thinking about it. It's second only to like Leviticus or something. It's long. And he spends almost the whole time complaining. Where are you? What are you doing? Why did you allow this? And he hears all the words of his, quote, friends. Well, you must have sinned somewhere. You did something wrong. He spends almost the whole thing complaining. And then toward the end, the Bible says that Job prayed for his friends. And when he prayed, when he stopped complaining and started praying, dear Lord, ouch. When he stopped complaining and started praying, God turned the captivity of Job around. And the Bible says that the latter end of Job's life was greater than the former. He gave him seven kids. He gave him twice as much stuff as he had before. But when the author got a hold of the pen and wrote, remember, he knows the end from the beginning. When he wrote the story of Job, he said something like this: in all this, Job charged not God foolishly. Well, I've read the book of Job, and I even hear God saying, hey, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I did this? And so here is Job challenging God. But because Job hung on, and because Job kept praying and kept being faithful and kept getting up, and at the latter end of his life, he began to pray for his friends, and God turned the captivity of Job around and gave him more. So God looked back and said, hey, oh, Job, he charged not God foolish. Oh, let's look at another man. His name is Abraham. Abram called out of the land of Ur, the Chaldees. He heard the voice of God. He went out by faith, seeking another country whose builder, a city whose builder and maker was God. He wandered in places. He was a stranger. And we know the story of Abram and ultimately Abraham, how God told him he was going to have a son, but he did not have a son. He was old, and so was his wife. And so they began to conspire between the two of them, and Sarah decided that she was going to give him Hagar, her handmaiden, to have a baby with. And so that was kind of the tradition back then. It's not biblical and traditional now, but it was back then, okay? Amen. And so they had a son named Ishmael. And God said, look, I'm not going to choose Ishmael. I don't I told you I was going to give you and Sarah a baby. And of course, we know that Isaac was born, and he was the promised one, and all that story is so powerful. But we see Abraham. He doubted. He tried to thwart the promise of God and go around, and instead of having a child with Sarah, he had a child with Hagar, and he was going to try to get God to bless that union and bless that child, and we see Abraham as he went to Egypt to abode there for a little while, and brother Hoffman says this. He says, I don't know what God gave Abraham and Sarah, but apparently Sarah was about 90 years old during this time. And she was so good looking that Pharaoh took her in to his harem and was going to marry her. And God smote him and gave him the answer of what was going on. Said, Abraham, why did you allow me to take Sarah? And you said she was your sister. Well, this is weird too. Okay, she was his sister. I don't know. Maybe it was Egypt, Alabama. I don't know. If you're from Alabama, I apologize. Could have been Arkansas or Oklahoma. Who knows? Anyway, I don't think I said that out loud. Did you get that on tape? Anyway. I don't know what God did to Sarah, but she was so good looking at 90 years old that the Pharaoh wanted to take her in and marry her. But when God writes the story of Abraham, he doesn't say that Abraham was a liar. He doesn't say Abraham was a doubter. In fact, he makes, to us, it sounds untruthful. But we know God cannot lie. But when God had the writer of Hebrews write about Abraham, it says, by faith, Abraham, right? It called him a man of faith. And it says, he staggered not at the promise. Well, we know he staggered pretty hard. We know he made a lot of mistakes. But when God's mercy looked back at the life of Abraham, he said he staggered not at the promise. I want you to know it doesn't matter how low you've gone. It doesn't matter how you have made mistakes. It doesn't matter what kind of label you put on yourself and how you have doubted and you have feared and you have wondered and you have made mistakes. I want you to know that the author and the finisher is the victor today, and he's the one that writes a story. Oh, and when I get to the end of my life, he's not going to look back and see all the mistakes I made, but he's going to look back and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, wait a minute, God, I wasn't always good. Wait a minute, God, I wasn't always faithful, but that's all right. It's my pen, it's my story, and I am the victor, and I get to write the history today. And so I say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. You're not convinced yet? All right, let's talk about King David. King David. Chosen, anointed, amen. Going to be king, amen. But he numbered the people when he wasn't supposed to. When the kings were supposed to go to war, he stayed home and went to the housetop, and he saw Bathsheba. He took her into his bed, committed adultery with her, and then had her husband killed. But when the author got a hold of the pen, he said, David, a man after my own heart. Oh, he was still all those other things. But for God, he was a man. Amen. We see kind of an odd name in Hebrews chapter 11. We call it the Hall of Faith. And Samson shows up. Well, we know that Samson wasted his gift. He wasted his life. We know that Samson, the Bible says that in his death he killed more than in his life. He was supposed to be the conqueror. He was supposed to be the victor. He was supposed to be the one that set all of Israel free from the Philistines. But he wasted his gift. The only time he ever defeated anybody was out of his own feelings of anger, of jealousy. He fought for himself, not for God. But in the end, one moment of mercy. We know that the enemy had captured him, cut off his hair, his strength was gone. And I know I'm rushing through a story if you've never heard it before, but Samson was a mighty man given power from God. But he had a commitment. He couldn't cut his hair. He couldn't touch a dead thing, and he couldn't drink strong drink. And through his life, he took each one of those and just smashed them, right? And ultimately, when he had his hair cut, he lost his strength. They plucked out his eyes. They made him blind, and they tied him to a mill to grind at the mill. And then they called everybody together. Hey, sold tickets for a great event. And they all gathered together in the Colosseum. And there they brought out the sport. And that was Samson, the one they always feared. And he was led, the Bible says, led by a little boy. And there, a wasted life. A wasted life. He whispered to the young man. He said, take me over. Let me feel the columns. And then he prayed a simple prayer. Lord, let me feel you one more time. In a lifetime of waste, a lifetime of failure was erased in one moment of mercy. So one moment of mercy allowed the author and the finisher to move him from the bad side of the ledger to the hero side of the ledger by faith, Samson. To the victor goes the pen. Brother Jordan, if you come and play softly. I have another sad story to tell today. That God has already gotten the victory. Yes, that's great. He's already paid the price for your sin. He is the victor of victors. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the winner of all winners. He is the highest and the greatest, and the price has already been paid. But I will say that your choice today determines who writes your story. The Bible talks about a stone, that either you fall on the stone or the stone will fall on you. If you fall on the stone, you may be broken. But the mender of all the ages puts us back together and writes a victorious story. However, there is another side of this story. If you refuse to hand him the pen, then the stone falls on you and you're ground to dust. And no matter what you've done, no matter what you were, you can be washed. You can be sanctified. You can be justified in the name of the Lord. No matter what you were, you can have your story written. No matter what kind of sin you have performed, fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminate, abusers of yourself, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, no matter what you were, he can make you something different. But you have to give him the pen. Now, there is another victor that if we're not careful, we could give the pen to the wrong entity. I don't want the thief that comes but to steal, kill, and destroy to write my story. We see the story of Cain. He rose up with jealousy and he killed his brother. The blood cried out to God. The Bible says that the victor in his life wrote the story. It said, and Cain found no repentance, though he sought it with bitter tears. Oh, Demas followed Paul. Paul said, Demas has left me. And the enemy wrote his story because he loved this present world. Yeah. Judas, one of the most blessed men in history, chosen by the Messiah. He was there when they fed the 5,000. He was a part of the miracle. Jesus blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And the disciples, what does that mean? That means Jesus prayed, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples. He gave it to Judas, the fish, the bread. And Judas was a part of the miracle. Here's you some. He goes back. Oh, there's more. Here's you some. There's more. Judas was a part of the miracle. Judas was there when Jesus came walking on the water and ultimately came on the bow of the ship and said, peace, be still. He was there with the rest of them when they rushed and knelt and said, Lord, my Lord and my God. He was there. He was there when he spat on the ground and took the mud and put it in the blind man's eyes. He was there when Jesus stopped the funeral procession and turned it into a parade of celebration after he raised the boy from the dead. He was there when Jesus said, roll away the stone, and said, Lazarus, come forth. What a story it could have been if he would only given Jesus the pen. But instead, the enemy wrote his story. Judas hanged himself. He found no repentance. And so to the victor goes the pen. Can we stand? To the victor goes this pen. I have good news to bring. If the enemy is speaking shame into your life, I know, could you write something different? I know what I've been. I love the fact that it says, and such were. I preach another message called The Wonderful World of Word. Because we live in a world that says what you've always been, you'll always be. You may just be a recovering alcoholic or a recovering drug addict or a recovering this or that, whatever they want to label you. But my Bible says such were. Past tense. In all this, Job charged not God foolishly. Abraham staggered not at the promise. David, a man after my own heart. Samson, from tragedy to triumph, from shame to glory. From lost to saved in one moment. mercy. Who's here today? You walked in with a garment, spirit of heaviness. Amen. Spirit of heaviness. He wants to transform it. Amen. These altars are open today. Can you give him the pen today? The victor writes the story. To the victor goes the pen today. Let Jesus be the victor in your life. Oh, yes. Oh, you can be holy again. You can be pure again. Your innocence can be restored. Hear me, your innocence can be restored again. Hallelujah. Your holiness can be restored. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I said, what I thought. You don't know the regrets. I understand. I know. I don't have to know. But he knows. He knows. Let him plunge them beneath the blood today. To the victor goes the pen. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yes. Yes.